Well, this morning we start a new sermon series in the Acts of the Apostles. You'll know that Acts is the second book that Luke wrote. He wrote the first book focusing upon the life, death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then right at the end of Luke, we read these words. Jesus said, "Repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And that's what Acts is about. Acts tells us of the spread of the good news about Jesus across the nations, and with it the growth of the church. And this morning we start a series entitled Words That Travelled, and we see how the message of the gospel spread across the world. Today we look at Acts chapter 4 and verses 1 to 12. And we see what Peter, one of Jesus' closest friends, had to say. And we see that the gospel message that Peter had was focused upon the person and the power of Jesus. I remember some years back reading the story of a dinner lady who was looking after the youngsters during the lunchtime break. And one of the young boys fell over, as young boys in playgrounds do. And she picked him up, she washed his wound, she put some ointment on it and a plaster across it. And she got into trouble, because apparently that's child abuse, doing stuff like that. And it just made me wonder, I wonder when we've got into trouble for doing something good, something helpful, something kind. Because that's what we read of here, isn't it? But in verse 3, if you look at it, it says that Peter and John, they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail. And why was that? Why were they in jail? Well, if you look down to verse 9, Peter says, then, "If we are being called to an account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple," they were put into prison on the basis of an act of kindness. And now they were called to explain themselves. And these were the unfavourable circumstances that Peter and John were in. Now let's get the context. What's happening here? Jesus has been born, lived, died, risen again, ascended, sent the power of the Holy Spirit upon his apostles, and now they were out serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter and John had gone to the temple. They'd seen a lame man, they'd had mercy on him, and he'd been healed. And then Peter had explained what was going on. And it was that that caused problems. If you look at verses 1 and 2, "The priests and the captains of temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead." It was the preaching of Jesus risen from the dead, that was causing problems for Peter and John. And the opposition came mainly from this group called the Sadducees. And they were a ruling class of wealthy aristocrats. And they collaborated with the Romans who were occupying the nation at that point in time. And they helped the Romans, but they also rejected any idea of resurrection. And so what Peter and John were doing were challenging those two things, because they were proclaiming Jesus as king, which challenged the Roman rule, but they were proclaiming resurrection from the dead, the two planks of the Sadducees' ideology. And such things can't be tolerated. We see it so often, don't we, in places like Russia, North Korea, China, when those who fail to toe the party line, those who speak against the party line, are put into prison. The preaching of Peter and John threatened the position and the power of the Sadducees. And so they were seized and they were imprisoned. But, verse 4, "But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. That's amazing, isn't it? They're put in prison, but the church grows. And many dictators around the world have found this. It's quite easy to imprison people. You can't imprison ideas. And you certainly can't imprison the gospel of Jesus Christ. In his book, The Warriors of Ethiopia, Dick McClellan tells of a group of missionaries who went from the Wolita area of Ethiopia to the Gofer region with the gospel. And their preaching had such a strong impact that it had stopped people going to the local sort of juju men. And so a police lieutenant arrested some of the missionaries, some of the evangelists. And one, a chap named Itira, he was clamped in ankle chains, chained by his wrists, paraded before the market day crowd. And the idea was to show that the gospel wouldn't be tolerated. But in front of the crowd, he was told to go back to Wolita and take his Jesus with him. And he replied this, and I quote, "Sir, please listen. I can go, but the gospel will stay. By the power of God, I planted Jesus in Gopher. He is planted in the hearts and souls of the Gopher people. I can go, but Jesus will stay." Peter and John had spoken the word of God. And while the religious leaders could arrest them, they couldn't stop the word of God spreading and having its effect. And the church grew, even while Peter and John languished in prison. And the next day, verse 5, next day the rulers, elders and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander and other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them. What an amazing array. Can you imagine it? I mean, there must have been tens of people there, and Peter and John brought before them. I very, very clearly remember applying for a job and getting an interview, which was a rarity in my experience. And I sat in this room, and there was a table in front of me, and there were 10 guys behind this table. There was a dean from the cathedral. There was an archdeacon. There was a professor from the theology from the university, and 7 others. And as I looked at them, I thought, none of you are on my side. I was meant to feel intimidated. I did feel a little bit intimidated. 2 days later, I got a 2-line letter saying, no, thank you. 6 months later, I was back in the room with the same panel, and then I was appointed to that job. You see, it's God who's sovereign, the archdeacons. But it's intimidating, isn't it? Sometimes to be faced with something like that. And here is Peter and John, and they are meant to be intimidated. They've got this mass of people, all the authorities facing against them. And what made it tougher was the fact that they were ordinary men. If you've got your Bible there, turn over the page to page 1096 and to verse 13. And it says this, "When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus." One version, it describes them as common, uneducated men, and some of us can identify with that. See, the unfavorable circumstances faced with this panel was made worse by the fact that Peter and John, they were just ordinary guys. And they were facing this hostile group of people. But they had two things in their favour. Two things in their favour. The first was, they had been with Jesus. Peter and John were men now of faith. They'd spent time with Jesus. They'd heard his teaching. They'd seen his miracles. But more, they'd seen him crucified, and they'd seen him risen from the dead. And so they were convinced. They were convinced of who Jesus is. And through that, they had every confidence in the power and the name of Jesus. Confidence in his power to act through them, and that's what had happened. The healing happened because of Jesus. And now they spoke before this hostile court. They spoke of their and their confidence was not in their own learning. They didn't have any learning, but their confidence was in Jesus. Wilson Carlyle was head of the church army in this country, and he was preaching one day at Hyde Park Corner, and he was saying, Jesus Christ is alive today, and a heckler from the crowd shouted, well, how do you know? And Wilson Carlyle replied, because I was speaking to him for half an hour this morning. And that's, friends, that's why it's important. It's why it's important that we as individuals regularly go to the Gospels and read the Gospels for ourselves. We are with Jesus. We are spending time with Jesus. It's why it's important as a church we regularly focus on the Gospels. So we spend time with Jesus. Yes, they were common and educated, but they'd been with Jesus. And the second thing they had in their favour was that they were given power to speak. Verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. At that point in time, faced with this unfavourable circumstance of being before this court, God gave Peter the words to speak. And friends, that's what God can do. God can give us the words to speak. But we shouldn't take that as an excuse for not doing our own homework, as it were. One of the courses I've often taught on evangelism looks at how we answer those tough questions that people may ask us. If God is so good, why is there suffering? Why do you just worship Jesus and not someone else? It's good, yes, to trust in God, but also it's good to be doing our own homework. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, we're encouraged always to be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. To be prepared. Yes, God can enable us. God does enable us. But to be prepared to give an answer. Here was Peter, ordinary, uneducated man, faced with the questions from this hostile court, and God gave him the words to speak. And Peter made it clear. And so we come to our third and final point, the central point. Look again, if you would, at verses 10 and onwards. It says, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. The question of the court is, by what power or what name do you do this? And Peter makes it very clear. It is by the name and in the power of Jesus that the lame man was healed. It was Jesus. It wasn't Peter. It was Jesus who'd healed the man. And Jesus was able to do that because of who Jesus is. And here, before that court, suddenly, the accused becomes the accuser. And Peter says to the court, look, you crucified Jesus. You crucified him. But God raised him from the dead. And so the one you rejected, God has established, has made the cornerstone, the keystone of our faith. Jesus has been rejected by his people, but Jesus is indeed the Messiah promised by God, and the resurrection is the evidence of that. They could heal, Peter could heal, but only because of the name and the power of Jesus, who is God. But Peter wasn't content to leave the matter there. He'd answered their questions. They said, by what authority do you do this? He said, in the name and the power of Jesus. But he wasn't content to leave it there. He then lays down a challenge to this court and to everyone throughout the ages. And it's there in that last verse that we read. Verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else. There is none other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. It was by the name and in the power of Jesus that Peter had healed the lame man. And it's by that same name and power that we today can find forgiveness, can find salvation from the punishment that we deserve for our sins. That's a huge claim, isn't it? Huge claim. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And that claim has two parts. The first part is that we actually need saving. And the second part is that only Jesus can save. Now, both of those statements are anathema to many in our world today. Many people that I talk to, and perhaps you talk to as well, say, well, I don't need saving. What do I need saving from? My life's okay. I live a fairly good life. What do I need saving from? And then many, many people say, only Jesus? Surely there are lots of religions, lots of philosophies, lots of faith. Surely there are lots of ways to get to God. But Peter is making it clear. And we need to be clear. We need to be clear, first of all, that we do need saving. I think most of us, if not all of us, will acknowledge that we've done things of which we're ashamed. Things which have hurt others, and they also hurt God. God is holy and he cannot look upon sin. So when we sin, we separate ourselves from God. We hurt the love that God has for us. I remember when I was young, long-term memory is still there. A friend and I got caught up stealing little things from the local outdoor market, you know, toys and things. In a sense, we didn't see it was really wrong. It was just like a little game. But we got found out. And I was sent to bed with those words ringing in my ear. Wait till your father gets home. Thank you. Yeah. And I knew what that meant. But the situation is, I was in my bedroom. I was separated from my family. And I knew that I'd upset my father. And friends, that's what it is. That's what sin is. Sin cuts us off from God. It hurts his heart. And it separates us from him. And we need something done about it. We need something done about it. When Peter says there is no other name by which we must be saved, we need saving. And there is no one else who can do it. Jesus is the Saviour we need. Because as God, Jesus never sinned. As God, Jesus died on the cross, taking the punishment for sin that I deserve. And through the death of Jesus, God the Father looks on me and sees me as without sin, holy in his sight. We need a Saviour. And Jesus fits the bill. Friends, what Peter was saying before that court, it needs to be taken seriously. We sin, and there is no other way in which we can be saved other than through Jesus. And only through him can we be saved from the consequences of our sin. It's through Jesus or not at all. Faced with these unfavourable situations, and circumstances, but enabled by God, Peter gave a very clear statement of faith. Jesus is the heart, the centre of our faith and life. And he gave a very clear challenge to look to Jesus and to Jesus alone for salvation. As I draw to close, let me ask, what about you today? Today, are you living by faith in Jesus? Today, do you know Jesus as your Saviour? And if you are, then please let me encourage you to persevere, to keep on going. Keep on going, trusting in Jesus and only Jesus for your salvation. But if you're not sure that Jesus really is your Saviour, then please let me encourage you to ask, to read, to think, to talk, so that you too may find that there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Let me pray for us. Father, we want to thank you for the wonder of your love. We want to thank you that in your love you sent your only Son into this world to die upon a cross so that we might be restored as your children. And Father, then we thank you. We thank you, those of us who know Jesus as Saviour, we thank you so much for those who are involved in bringing that message to us that we might hear and see and find salvation in Jesus. So Father, help us who know Jesus as Saviour to be that conduit, that messenger to those around us that others may come to see that yes, there is no other name given to mankind by which we must be saved other than the name of Jesus. And we ask this for his name's sake. Amen.